everyone. Hope everyone's had a good week and a good weekend. Let's get started with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are so blessed to come together this morning and to study your word. We pray that you will be with all the teachers that are teaching lessons this morning. Give them ready recollection of the things that have been prepared. Be with all that are attending the classes. Give them an open heart and mind to want to learn from your word. Father, we thank you for this congregation here. Thank you for its members, their desire to want to serve you and to do your will. We continue to pray for those of our number that are suffering with physical ailments, have been through surgeries. Father, continue to be with them. Keep your healing hands around them. Be with those also that are struggling spiritually. Some we know, many we don't. We pray that you'll comfort them and help guide them back to you. Father, help our minds to always go to the cross, and to Jesus and the sacrifice he made for us. Forgive us of our sins, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I threw up a challenge to you guys just for fun. You don't have to do this, but this is something we do in the younger kids' Bible classes all the time. I will not reward you like I do those classes, unfortunately. But if you want a gold star, I have plenty of gold stars, and I will be willing to give them out if you show me what you wrote down. But we do this to try to instill them to memorize, right, what's going on. And this one tends to come out a lot this time of year whenever we do Judges. That's really fun, and I can't sing, but I do try my best in the classes to do it a lot of times because a lot of what's on these lists, Miss Carol will attest to this, we sing these lists in a tune, and it helps the kids a lot to remember them. Song is always a good way to memorize things. So, anyhow, you can test your Bible knowledge. I'll put this up next week, too, so if you're here early, we'll keep it up. You guys can write down what you got, and I will keep a little thing of gold stars here. Put one on your chest whenever you bring it up, okay? So this week, we're moving on to Samson. We're getting very close to the end of the actual judges that are listed in the book of Judges. So we're going to spend the next couple of weeks talking about Samson. So I hope you guys have read through. We have a stranger in our midst. Mr. Chai is here. Sorry, had to call him out. But I'll do a lot of reading today. There'll be some note-taking and we'll discuss, okay? So hopefully you guys have something to write with. So as you see, we've moved kind of towards the end of our timeline. We're getting down to Samson. We have a couple of judges left, of which will have their own book, right? They tend to fall over, at least Samuel, talked about in his own book. And then last week, we covered a whole lot of the minor judges and then Jephthah. If you remember with Jephthah, the biggest thing was he was very rash in making a quick bow that cost him dearly, right? And the idea was, are we rash in our decision-making? Are we patient enough to wait for God, right? Sometimes we have this zeal, we want to go, and we make a real quick decision, and then all of a sudden it backfires on us and causes us grief, right? So while we might be very excited for God, sometimes we have to pull the reins and wait and think before we make a decision. So, we'll try to get through all four of these this morning, okay? So these are the things we're going to cover. We're going to break Samson chapters 13 through 15, and I'm going to read a little bit in 16 because we need another example of some things Samson did. We're going to talk about his birth. We're going to talk about strength, which is the first thing that comes to mind typically when we think of Samson, right? Big, strong guy and the things he did. Then we're going to talk about his flaws and why that got in his way, and then ultimately the faith that kind of, even with his flaws, his faith still carries him through a lot of the problems he causes for himself, actually. So, So let's read. If you have your Bible open, we'll start at chapter 13. I'll do most of the reading today because there's going to be a point where I'm going to want you guys to take some notes. Okay? So we're going to start in chapter 13. I'm going to read verses 1 through 8 to get us started. And we're going to talk about the birth of Samson and how he came to be, really. So it says, "Again the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Now there was a certain man from Zohar of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, 'Indeed now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, and not to eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines.' So the woman came and told her husband, saying, 'A man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God, very awesome. But I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. And he said to me, "Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death." Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, "O my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born." So, angel shows up, right? Not something uncommon we don't see in the Bible. Angel shows up, announces to somebody something is going to happen. In this case, the birth of a child. But only visits the wife initially, right? She trusts her husband enough to go and tell him immediately, "Hey, I got someone came to see me, right? Said we're going to have a child," which to this family would be very big news because they didn't have any children. She was barren, couldn't have children apparently. And he doesn't question her, does he? So this is one of those examples in Christian parenting classes for husbands and wives. Good communication is key, right? Apparently there was enough of a relationship there that he took her word for it right away. He didn't really question her. "Oh, you know, you're just crazy. You've been seeing things. You haven't had any children. You just want children bad enough. You made this up. But no. But what's the first thing he does after he's told? Exactly. Talks to God, right? So the angel gives her instructions on how the child is to be raised, right? Now, the interesting thing is, typically a Nazarite vow is for not a lifetime, right? It's typically it's done for a period of time, let's say. But in this case, we're going to see it's Samson's entire life. Now, there are laws that govern what those things a Nazarite can do. We're not going to read them, but if you are interested, you can go back to Numbers chapter 6. You can read through it. So some things that a Nazarene is supposed to do: abstain from drinking wine and strong drink. They're not allowed to eat anything from a grapevine. They must avoid touching dead bodies. And they allow their hair to grow. And those are important things to note because we're going to see in the story of Samson, he pretty much decides he's going to violate all these. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So I'm going to go off of what Neil said, because we're going to get into our next stuff here. And to Neil's point, the angel directs her how to live, right? Before the child is born. Parents have to mirror the lifestyle of their children if they want their child to grow up a certain way, do they not? Children are going to mirror whatever they see the most. Now, there are exceptions to that, right? I mean, some children are a little bit unruly, and that's okay. But humans in general will mirror what they are around the most, right? Like, we instruct our children, don't hang around bad company. You know, it's going to rub off on you. Hang around them all the time, guilty by association, right? Whether you actually do or not. But if a child is constantly seeing mom and dad not going to church services, saying, whatever, we don't need to go, mom and dad's a little tired, right? Or the vice versa. I don't care if you got a baseball game or a soccer game, we're going to services first. They internalize that as they grow up, and that becomes a part of who they are, right? Hopefully, yeah. Now, you can't, it's not just what they see, is it? You got to be talking about God as well, right? In the morning, in the noon, at night, around the supper table, before school, after school, before you go to work. After you go to work, do you turn off the fact that God is part of your life when you go to work? Do you do the same thing around the people you work with as you would with your children? You know it's important to do it around your children because you want them to be raised in the church. Do you have that same zeal when you get to work? Or do you turn it off because work says? They don't really say you can't, but they don't really encourage it either, do they? Let's read verses 8 through 14. It says, "Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, 'O my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born.' And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came to the woman again as she was sitting in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. Then the woman ran in haste and told her husband and said to her, 'Look, the man who came to me the other day has just now appeared to me.' So Manoah arose and followed his wife. When he came to the man, he said to him, 'Are you the man who spoke to this woman?' And he said, 'I am.' Manoah said, 'Now let your words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule of life and his work?' So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'Of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor may she drink wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. All that I commanded her, let her observe.'" Parents needing help. We all need help when we're a parent, don't we? Those of you who've got kids, those of you who've taught kids, kids can stress anybody out, right? And so, here, Samson's not even born and he's asking for help before they even get here, right? It said, what is going to be the rule of this boy's life and work? I need to know, you know, angel of the Lord. I need to know, what is my son going to need to do? When you were having children, did you pray to God and ask, what is my son or daughter? What are they going to do with life? Can you use them? I'm reminded of the story of Samuel's mother. I'll give him to the Lord. You pray that you're going to give your child to the Lord. But the interesting thing is, does the angel answer that question? No. But he does instruct them about how they are to live their life. So when that child is born, it'll have an example to follow, right? Kind of to what Neil was pointing out a minute ago. reiterates the instructions he had previously given to Manoah's wife. Now Manoah has the same set of instructions. And then if we jump on down to verse 25, it says, "And the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Mahanah, Dan, between Zohar and Eshtal." The Lord blesses Samson from the very beginning, doesn't he? Does God really give us instructions as parents? Does he give us true parenting techniques? Or does what he really gives us is courses in godliness? Are they different? Anybody ever read the parenting books that are written these days? No? The best parenting, I have read many, because I'm always interested in what's in them. The best parenting book you'll ever get is the Bible. It may not have specific examples of how to handle a situation, but like I teach the younger kids, as they're growing up and they start thinking about becoming a Christian, the Bible doesn't give me specific examples of what to handle a certain situation on the internet or Facebook, does it? But if you boil down whatever example or situation they're put in, there's an example in the Bible that will answer that for you. Now you have to use the knowledge you got and put it in action, right? Start to develop some wisdom, how to use practical knowledge, how to use what you've learned. That's a scary part for our younger kids. Can be scary for us too, isn't it? When we're put in a situation, especially new parents. I had no clue what to do with my first kid when they were born. I was asking my wife questions all the time. I was like, you know what? If you went to school for family consumer science, surely you know more than I do. And when your wife looks at you at 3 in the morning, bloodshot eyes from nursing a baby, and you ask her that question, you think that's going to go over very well? Mm-mm. Nope. Nope. The answer was just leave the room, please. But God truly does give us courses in godliness. That doesn't just apply to us parents, does it? That's us people in general. So now, Samson's born. Now what? So we're going to cover 4 episodes talking about Samson's strength. So what I want you to do is, if you got a pen, some paper, grab one of the encouragement cards. I'm sure the elders won't mind if we write on the back of them if we need to. We can refill them. Don't worry, guys. We got plenty in the back. But what I want you to do is, I want you to make a list of the things that Samson has going right for him in each one of these as I read them. So I'm going to read through each of these. And then I want you to make a list of things that are very wrong that Samson does. And we're going to talk about each one of those as I read through these. So, we'll start at 14:1-20. It says, "Now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, 'I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as a wife.' Then his father and mother said to him, 'Is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?' And Samson said to his father, 'Get her for me, for she pleases me well.' But his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord, that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. For at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. So Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father or mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. After some time, when he returned to get her, He turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. He took some of it in his hands and went along eating. When he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them, and they also ate. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. So his father went down to the woman, and Samson gave a feast there, for young men used to do so. And it happened, when they saw him, that they thought they brought 30 companions to be with him. And Samson said to them, "Let me pose a riddle to you. If you can correctly solve and explain it to me within the 7 days of the feast, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. But if you cannot explain it to me, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing." And they said to him, "Pose your riddle that we may hear it." So he said to them, "Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet." Now for 3 days they could not explain the riddle. But it came to pass on the 7th day that they said to Samson's wife, "Entice your husband that he may explain the riddle to us, or else we will burn you with your father's house. We will burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us in order to take what is ours? Is that not so?" Then Samson's wife wept on him and said, "You only hate me? You do not love me? You have posed a riddle to the sons of my people, but you have not explained it to me?" And he said to her, "Look, I have not explained it to my father or my mother, so should I explain it to you?" Now she had wept on him the 7 days while their feast lasted, and it happened on the 7th day that he told her, because she pressed him so much. Then she explained the riddle to the sons of the people. So the men of the city said to him on the 7th day, before the sun went down, "What is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion?" And he said to them, "If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle." Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of their men, took their apparel, and gave the changes of clothing to those who had explained the riddle. So his anger was aroused, and he went back up to his father's house. And Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his best man. So there's one. So let's keep going with 15, 1 through 8. We'll get the next one here. It says, after a while, in the time of the wheat harvest, it happened that Samson visited his wife with a young goat. And he said, "Let me go into my wife, into her room." But her father would not permit him to go in. Her father said, "I really thought that you thoroughly hated her. Therefore I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister better than she? Please take her instead." And Samson said to them, "This time I shall be blameless regarding the Philistines if I harm them." Then Samson went and caught 300 foxes, and he took torches, turned the foxes tail to tail, and put a torch between each pair of tails. When he had set the torches on fire, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines, and burned up both the shocks and the standing grain, as well as the vineyards and olive groves. Then the Philistines said, "Who has done this?" And they answered, "Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion." So the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. Samson said to them, "Since you would do a thing like this, I will surely take revenge on you, and after that I will cease." So he attacked them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. Then he went down and dwelt in the cleft of the rock of Edom. So there's episode 2. So episode 3, starting verse 9. Now the Philistines went up and camped in Judah and deployed themselves against Lehi. And the men of Judah said, "Why have you come up against us?" So they answered, "We have come up to arrest Samson, to do to him as he has done to us." Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Edom and said to Samson, "Do you not know that the Philistines rule over us? What is this you have done to us?" And he said to them, "As they did to me, so I have done to them." But they said to him, We have come down to arrest you, that we may deliver you into the hand of the Philistines." Then Samson said to them, "Swear to me that you will not kill me yourselves." So they spoke to him, saying, "No, but we will tie you securely and deliver you into their hand, but we will surely not kill you." And they bound him with 2 new ropes and brought him up from the rock. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And the ropes that were on his arms became like flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds broke loose from his hands. He found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, reached out his hand and took it, and killed 1,000 men with it. Then Samson said, "With the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey I have slain 1,000 men." And so it was, when he had finished speaking, that he threw the jawbone from his hand and called that place Ramoth-Lehi. All right, so there's episode 3. So the third example of Samson showing his strength. And so the last one, we'll grab right at the beginning of chapter 16. It says, "Now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went into her. When the Gazites were told, 'Samson has come here,' they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. They were quiet all night, saying, 'In the morning when it is daylight, we will kill him.' And Samson lay low till midnight. Then he arose at midnight, took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two gateposts, pulled them up, bar and all, put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron." So there's a fourth one. These are stories that kids love, right? Big, strong guy doing his thing. So I hope you guys took some notes from that. So, first thing, does the scripture really care too much about the outside appearance of Samson? Do we get any description of what the man actually looks like? I mean, when you think of Samson, does your mind immediately go to, you know, like Hercules kind of guy? Or just some simple, everyday Joe off the street? We know he had long hair. Very good. Yep. It doesn't really tell us, does it? So we don't know. I mean, kids are used to, you know, bodybuilder type looking guys in their mind. That's how they picture it. But it doesn't really give us that description of the man, right? It's kind of natural to go there because, I mean, these kind of feats are superhuman in some regards. But does God really care about what's on the outside? Just back to ourselves. Does he really care what you physically look like? He doesn't, does he? There are many people in the church who do a lot of good things who physically may be disabled. They don't get around as well. But boy, have I seen them bring people to service. They surround themselves. They have with Christian people. They have no problems talking about the Bible to someone. I'm like, I want more of that. You notice that Samson's strength tends to be attributed to God. Doesn't really equate it to Samson himself, does it? In order to get this idea that Samson, and we're going to talk about this in a minute, one of his flaws was he used God's strength that was given to him for selfish purposes. So while, yes, he's the one that gets the revenge, the strength didn't really come from Samson himself, does it? The same with us. Sometimes when we are weak, we need to realize we're a lot stronger than we are. Because who's on our side fighting? Right? God's on our side. So character flaws. So this is where you guys get to tell me what you wrote down. So let's talk about episode 1. We'll start there. So what did you guys write down when we were talking about he was trying to find a wife? What were some of the good things that were working in his favor? What were the bad things that were working against him? Very good. So He had a weakness for women, didn't he? Sure did. He did. He kind of throws caution to the wind to God's laws, doesn't he? Oh, completely. Yep. No self-discipline. All about me. Was there anything good working in his favor? I mean, God didn't walk away from him, did he? God didn't walk away from him. How about his Nazarite vow? Was he supposed to eat from dead things? No. Yeah. Not only did he eat it himself, he shared it, didn't he? Remember, his mom was supposed to be, they were supposed to be following the same, before he was born, they were supposed to kind of live like that, to kind of teach him, this is how you need to live. You know, so there was probably some innate in their mind, we should not be partaking of this. So of all those flaws, he still had God on his side, didn't he? He's very deceptive. There's another one. So in the second example, any flaws or good things going on? What'd you write down for that one? So that was right, he killed the man with the jawbone, and or not that one. There was the one before that one. We'll go back. Yeah, the riddle. Oops. So the revenge, betrayal, riddle. So God gives him the strength. How does he react after the riddle's, you know, answered? What does he do? Goes and kills 30 men. And it says, how was he feeling? He was angry. He was vengeful. Yeah. Right? He had this mindset. I've been shown up. I'm going to pay back. Wasn't God paying back, was it? But who gave him the strength? Who was still with him? God was still with him. Yeah. Exactly. And that's a common thread that runs through every one of these. Yes, Adam. We see a very arrogant man, right? He's like, I'm going to stick it to you guys. This is, you know, whatever you guys agree to, I know is going to be mine because I got a riddle you can't answer. Yeah. Did you have something, Neil? You want A lot of the problems we get into in our lives are typically our own fault, isn't it?
But verse 4 shows us that it was providential that he'd get involved with the Philistines in a confrontation and deliver them. So some of these actions were allowed or foreknown by God.
Right.
Wrong choices. There were choices that God knew he would get into.
Yeah, and God needed Samson to get involved with getting the Philistines out, right? Now, God didn't choose the way Samson was made the mistakes. Yes, which is a common theme we've been seeing in Judges, right? These men with weaknesses, God used that still to achieve what he needed to achieve for the nation of Israel.
Like when God allowed Balaam to take them.
Mm-hmm. Yep. So in the third example, do we see more of the same? What we've kind of talked about, flaws? Pride takes over. He gets mad again. This time he says, basically, if I kill somebody, it's not on me. This is on you, right? He pushes the responsibility, or he pushes the blame back on them. But once again, his anger and his pride take over, and he kills men. Now the interesting thing is, does he allow Judah to come and fight with him? In this example? Or does he go at it by himself? He goes at it by himself. He says, look, God's given me all this strength. I'm going to use it. And I'm going to... Now, he may think in his mind, we don't know, right? But you get this impression that he's a kind of this Lone Ranger character. I don't need help, right? I can do this on my own. Instead of letting his brothers in arms come and help him, he just goes and kills a bunch of people and kind of chases them out, right? So, just another example of his pride kind of taking over. And then the last example, lust comes up again, doesn't it? And gets him in trouble. See a man who's kind of living on the edge, right? How close are we willing to get to sin? Oh, I'm almost there, right? Almost there. Kids, that's hot. You sure, Dad? You sure, right? Are we that way with sin sometimes? Just look a little bit. Just a little bit. Don't turn the eyes away from some. It's a little hard sometimes to fault some of these men and women we see in the Bible that fall, because we're in the same boat a lot of times, right? Will we allow ourselves to get that close? Yeah, I get an impression of a man who took that for granted. Like he expected that was coming, right? Because God had already given that to him, and he just, like you said, he abuses the gift that God has given him. So I was writing down, when I was doing this, these were some that I had written down, right? Character flaws especially, coming across. There's a lot more than you could put up here, but I didn't have enough space, so. But he does have faith in God. So Samson, through all of this, still seemed to, and what Dan was alluding to, still seemed to understand the source of his great strength. It came from God. Now, while he abused that a lot of times to get what he needed, he still understood that's where it came from. Right? He was unpredictable, a little bit double-minded. But are we that way sometimes? Like, we know God will take care of us, But we're still willing to say, you know what, I'll keep God over here in this little box. I'm okay and do what I want. We can get that same way, can't we? So God's evaluation on the life of Samson is that he lived in faith. But the question is, how can that really be? God had a man who was weak physically, but his spiritual strength was where he needed it to be for what task he had ahead of him, right? And so, with 5 minutes, we're back to the title of our lesson, Strength and Weakness. God can work mighty in us, even if we are physically weak. Even if we struggle with a sin in our life and we continue to struggle like the thorn in the flesh, God can still use you. Do you have enough faith to trust that God's grace will cover that? Your shortcomings? Are you willing to praise God when his purposes are accomplished, even when the motives of the one being used by God are not pure? Yes, we have all sinned. But God still needs us to do the work he's put for us, right? We can't let that sin stop us from doing God's work. Samson's an example of where even the mightiest men have some of the greatest struggles. He had a lot of flaws, but God still said, I can use that man. Right? I mean, we've talked all quarter about these various judges, and they all had flaws, but God still said, I can use that man. This is just another example. Is that true? Can we actually live in faith even if we have sin in our lives? New babes in Christ have a big problem when it comes to their faith growing and holding on to their faith when they've first confronted with something sinful they've done. It's hard for them to kind of say, okay, God, please forgive this sin, move on. Because you don't forget, do you? You kind of keep that in your mind, and it kind of becomes a roadblock, right? So we have to teach them, hey, it's okay. Let that go. Move on, right? Things don't go well at work. You've been fighting a project for a long time. Sometimes you have to just put it down, walk away, come back, right? Move on. You got to kind of come up for air, breathe. But a lack of faithfulness is where it gets us in trouble, doesn't it? A lack of faithfulness costs us dearly because we then don't have faith that God will take us through whatever struggles we're going through. And that ultimately ends us up where? Not with God, right? One would think that with Samson, because he had so much faith in himself, you would see a man who didn't need to have faith in God for doing these great, wonderful things that he did. But that's not what we see. So there's this weird, you know, two things going at once with Samson, because you're like, well, this man, he's got everything going for him. Physically, he can do what he wants, but he still equates his strength and what he's been given to God. So you see a man who has faith in God for all of his flaws. So, we're about out of time. Next week, we're going to cover chapter 16. Things don't end well for Samson. We kind of know that story, right? But we're going to see that even when it ends badly, it is his faith that we've been talking about. His faith is what gets him through it at the end. Right? Any questions? Yep. I think that's true. Yeah. Yeah. We can build ourselves up to think I'm okay. And then, bam, you get smacked in the face and kind of falls apart, doesn't it? Anybody else? Thank you. See you next week.